Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
Father, we are grateful for evenings to hang out together, to rally together, to worship you. And Lord, as we come this evening, I know for maybe the majority of us here, we might be going to church or have gone to church for many, many years, if not a lifetime. And Holy Spirit, would you awaken us to the reality that this just isn't a routine that we are to commit to, but there is something that you desire to do each and every Sunday as we come together. As we come and we offer ourselves to you, and as you pour into us, awaken us, Holy Spirit. Would we recognize, God, that the books on our laps or the apps we have open on our phones, it's just not words on a page or a screen. It's an opportunity for you to speak directly to us. So do something magnificent tonight in our lives, Jesus. Show us your love. Show us your design for us. And your desire for us as we leave this place and we encounter the next week. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Recently, my wife and I decided to, mostly my wife, I just agreed semi-wholeheartedly. We decided to do this thing called Whole 30. Anyone ever heard of it? Say amen if you heard of it. Say, what you talking about, Willis, if you haven't heard of it? Whole 30, right? It's this eating, it's maybe a type of cleanse, you would say. Many people do this to, I'm assuming, I didn't do the research, but many people do this to figure out maybe what type of food allergies you have. And so what you do is you commit 30 days to eating basically really fresh vegetables, meats, fruits, no dairy, no cheeses, no sugars, added sugars, like that really, really fresh stuff for 30 days. And we're 29 days, 17 hours, and 32 minutes into it. But who's counting? It's more like the angry 30, I think, or the unholy 30. Can a brother get a grilled cheese once in a while? You know what I'm talking about? Can I get a donut just once a month? I don't need one every day. Not every, just one donut. But we're almost done and I'm counting the seconds. But my wife had been seeking counsel, not only in praying to God about how to lead our family in this direction, but also seeking counsel from people, from highly educated people, doctors, friends, family members, and had come to the decision that, you know what, this is an area that I feel our family needs to head at least for these 30 days and see what's going on, see how it impacts not only my wife and I, but as well as our kids. We got a kid with a serious allergy that we've been praying for healing over the last 9 months. And so she decided to do this, and it was about week two or week three. She said she was in the parking lot of Trader Joe's, and she felt just overwhelmed by the decision that she had made. She knew that this was the way that she was to lead our family, but she was feeling the weight of the finances of it. I don't know if you guys noticed, but eating fresh, ripe, right, healthy foods is really expensive. Anyone else? Amen? Okay, so she realizes this, and she's sitting in the car before she's to enter Trader Joe's. Anyone love Trader Joe's? Yeah, okay, yeah, that's the jam. So she's about to enter Trader Joe's. She says, God, I don't know how to do this, but I know you've called us to do this, and would you just help us in this endeavor? She enters Trader Joe's, and I don't know if she was in the produce aisle or where she was, but someone we know approached her and said, hey, Rebecca, how you doing? Doing great. And this was someone that she had been talking to about some sort of a cleanse, and I said, "What'd you decide to do?" You know, and she said, "Well, you know, we decided we're going to do Whole 30." She's like, "Wow, that's great! You're doing that. That's so awesome. It's really expensive." And my wife says, "Yeah, you know, it is. It really is." And this person responds, "Hey, you know what? My shopping is all done. But why don't you? It looks like you just start. Why don't you finish shopping and then I'm paying for all your groceries today?" Right there. My wife said she turned around and she just sobbed in the produce aisle at Trader Joe's, just overwhelmed by God responding to her prayer. I mean, minutes later. And this isn't a part, this isn't why I'm giving this illustration, but maybe just a mini message to some of you guys. Some of you guys need to hear this. This is the only thing you're going to hear tonight because this is why God brought you here. But you need to know that God hears your cry. And it may be silly to talk about groceries and that sort of thing, but God hears your cry. Number two, the other thing you need to know is that that God wants to use you. And should the Holy Spirit lead you or prompt you to serve someone else that's been laid on your mind or your heart, be obedient to him. Because you never know what God is going to do. You never know why God has asked you to do that. And I think your act of obedience to the Holy Spirit can be the answer to someone else's prayer and can bring a revelation of God's character that they needed to know now and be reminded of not yet, that something else is to come down the way. And they need to be reminded, you know that one day, man, I prayed for God's provision and he did it. He showed up through so-and-so. We need to be obedient. And even while I'm here, Rebecca had never, to my knowledge, shared with this person about the finances of everything, but she was just sharing life with people. And as we open up our lives to friends and to family, to brothers and sisters in Christ, not even request things we're praying for, just this is where I'm at in life. The Holy Spirit speaks to people, nudges people and says, "Hey, remember so-and-so said they're walking through this? There's something I want to talk to you about that and you need to go speak to them or you need to give them a word or you need to provide in this area." We need to share our lives with people. However, what's the point of this story? Who cares about Whole 30? That I don't know. But the reality is that just as my wife found out, real fruit, right? Real organic, authentic, like not raised in a lab, not canned fruit, not artificial flavored fruit. Real fruit comes at a real cost, right? Real fruit comes at a real cost. And just like if we were to visit Trader Joe's today and recognize the cost of stuff that should feed us well, so in our walk in relationship with Jesus, does real fruit, as you're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, that comes at a great cost. Salvation comes at a great cost. Justification, meaning this might be a clever way to remember, but justification, when you see that in the scriptures or you hear people talk about that, justification can be remembered as it's just as if I've never sinned. When we are justified before Christ, when we are justified before God, he looks at us, he sees us just as if I'd never sinned. Justification comes at a real cost. There's no shortcuts to these things. There's no, we've talked about this before, there's no canned fruit. There's no artificial fruit in the kingdom. You might think there is. Brother, sister, that's not going to last. No one's going to love it. It's not going to taste good. No one's going to be encouraged by that long term. We find ourselves in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul is explaining his journey of salvation, kind of giving history of how he came to know Christ, giving history of how he became so committed to this gospel that was entrusted to him primarily by Jesus himself, you can read about in Acts, and really spurred on by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how those that he would minister to, the Gentiles, have just as much access to salvation, to being justified before God, as the Jewish men and women do. He's expounding upon this, that Jesus came, the gospel is for everyone. Any human being Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter the country you were born in. It doesn't matter if your parents were biological, foster, if you were adopted. The gospel is for everyone. There is no need. He's expounding upon the idea that there's no need for Gentile people, which would, I don't know everyone's story or history, but it's probably the majority of us here can identify this. Non-Jewish people, okay? For Gentiles to become, really he's going to deal with the area of circumcision, to become circumcised physically or to practice Judaism to be saved. He's saying that that's not the case. In order to be saved and justified before God, you don't have to be a Jew or practice Judaism to do this. He's really pressing against that. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit's enlightened this to you, but I'm sure there's some of us here tonight. And again, this is a side mini message, sermonette. You can do with this what you want, but you need to hear this. That you don't have to have your stuff together before you come to God. This Jewish mindset of the old day was that I've got to do all these things in order to be saved or justified. And I need to tell you that you don't have to have your life in order before God can love you or accept you. Tim Keller would explain it far beautiful than I should have Googled it and written it down word for word, but he paints this picture of coming to Christ is more like showing up to the ER as opposed to a job interview. And you know, when you show up to a job interview, you're going to put on your best threads. You might even shave. You might get a haircut. You're going to pull out the best can of Axe you own. I don't use Axe, but God bless you if you do. You're going to show up in your best, right? You're going to have your resume all clean, typed, organized. You can do everything you can to present yourself worthy of receiving the job. And God's not here to say, hey, I want to see your best. Let me see what you can do before I can decide whether or not I can grant you eternal life to know whether or not you're good enough for me to love. No, no, no. Showing up before God is like showing up at the ER. You know, we had to do this once in my life with my wife, but we had to go to the ER early on in one of our pregnancies. And you know what my wife didn't do? She didn't say, you know what, can we swing by the house? I got to change my clothes. I got to do my makeup. No, no, no. She said, I need help now. We need to go now. Same thing before God. We can show up as ragged as we may look, as haggard as we may be, and say, you know what, God, this is me. And he says, yes, I love you. Not only do you not have to have your stuff together, but you don't have to come from a family, a heritage, a lineage, a culture of Christianity to follow Jesus. You just have to love him. And some of us are concerned that God may not love us because we don't know a lot about him, because our parents weren't believers or our grandparents weren't or whatever. Today might be the day where you get to rewrite your future and the legacy of your family, and you get to be the one to transform your family. But you need to know today, it doesn't matter where your family is, where they stand, or whether or not you were raised going to Sunday school or know these songs or anything. That doesn't matter. God just loves you for you. He wants to show you who he's created you to be. So Paul, in an effort to emphasize the gravity of what he has said and what he will say these next few pages, we're not going to go through every word of this letter, but to emphasize the weight of this concept that you don't have to work to earn God's love. You don't have to work for salvation, for justification, that God came for all. He talks about this confrontation he had with Peter. Say Peter. Peter is an amazing man of God. He's the one we all love. We read about following Jesus because he's often the one who just sticks his foot in his mouth, right? Says the things everyone's thinking, but no one's like brave enough to say it. And it's like, oh, whoa, Peter, you said that? No way. You said that to Jesus? You're crazy, man. But we're glad he said it because we're wondering what Jesus would have said in response, right? So Peter, he says, listen, Peter, Saint Peter, he says, I stood Peter up. I talked to him face to face like a man because there were some things he was doing that was miscommunicating the gospel. The way he was living in this moment was worthy of confrontation because I love him so and I want others to know the simplicity of the gospel. And simply put, this is what was happening. Peter was dining with some Gentiles, some non-Jewish people, probably not participating in some common Jewish courtesies or the way he is to eat, different Jewish law. And as Peter saw some Jews come into the room, Paul records in chapter 2 that Peter kind of backed off and kind of became a hypocrite, so to speak. And acting like a hypocrite by eating with the Gentiles and bounding in the grace of Christ, then also almost shunning them from grace, saying, "Oh no, now you gotta be Jewish, and this is how you gotta do it." And Paul is saying, No. This is very confusing to both parties. This isn't what we stand for, Peter. This isn't how this works. It's contradicting of the simple grace of God. Because to the Jews, the grace of Christ is that the law does not save us. You need to know that. And to the Gentiles, the grace of Christ is you don't have to become Jewish to be saved. And Peter, when you're jumping ship back and forth, that's not right. And so by Peter doing what he did, not only was it detrimental to those observing his actions, but it causes Paul to ask some profound questions for all of us to consider. I think especially Peter in that moment, especially the writers or the people that he's writing to, forgive me, the readers of this letter. And so we start in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to read through a few verses. Say, what up, G, if you're with me. Here we go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul's talking. He's just come out of talking about this confrontation with Peter, right? But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he's communicating how important this is. Like, this is something that he wasn't trying to take Peter by the side and say, hey, listen, can we talk about something? No, he was prepared to do this before anyone watching. It's that important. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Kind of saying, listen, Peter, if you recognize grace, okay, and you're living with grace, why are you making decisions based on the fear of man? Why are you doing this? It's misleading Gentiles to the idea that they have to do something to earn justification and salvation. They're thinking they have to be Jewish now. This is wrong, Peter. Verse 15, we, he says, meaning I think Paul, Peter, I think even us today, or not us because I'm sure most of us aren't Jewish, but he's talking about the Jewish people. Referring to he and Peter, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He's saying, Peter, you know better. We know better. We've experienced the grace of Christ. Why are you going back? What's happening, Pete? Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. He's saying, Peter, if we know this to be true, if we believe this, if we accept this, this idea that it's grace alone that saves us, that it's not our works that justify us, if we do this and yet still are living as if we're trying to justify ourselves or our salvation through works, what's the whole point of that cross then? So what's the big deal with Jesus? We believe in Jesus. We believe what he did had purpose. We believe we are saved by the blood of Christ and we have life because of the resurrection of Jesus. We say yes and amen. And then we walk out the doors and we start thinking we've got to earn God's love. We just belittled the very mission that Jesus came to complete. Did he live and die and resurrect just so people can try to earn their salvation? Peter, is that what you're doing now? Is that what you're saying? Look at verse 18 and 19 with me. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, talking about the law, if I'm going to go back and do the law again, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. If I believe, he's saying, if I believe initially that the law cannot save me, but I still try to keep it, thinking that it can save me, then I've missed it. And the greatest thing the law can do, if it's to do anything, is to show us that sin comes at a great cost. And that we are unable, completely unable to pay that cost ourselves. Paul would write this in another letter to believers. It's Romans chapter 6. You can write this down. It's verse 23. But he talks about the wages of sin is death. That's the cost for sin. Death, he says. Salvation comes at a cost. The fruit of salvation comes at a cost. The fruit of the Spirit comes at a cost. Real fruit, genuine fruit comes at a cost, and Jesus has paid that bill for you and I. Jesus has said, I've heard that cry, I've heard that prayer, and you know what? Salvation, your life, it's on me. I got this one. Tell me when you're ready. I'll meet you at the checkout stand. Jesus wants to pay your bill. That we might live as we were created to live free and in direct relationship with him. And what is this cost? What is the cost of true fruit? What is the cost of true life? Turn with me. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's see what this looks like. Even in light of, I think this is so beautiful how God writes this, but even in light of this concept, we're talking about being rooted in Christ in the simple gospel of God, and from that fruit happens. Sometimes we're so focused on the fruit. How do I become more, whatever? And Jesus is saying, just abide in me and that stuff happens. The gospel is the seed planted that fruit comes from. Jesus is the seed planted that fruit comes from. But what has to happen to that seed in order for fruit to grow, in order for roots to grow, in order for fruit to mature? Look at this. Let's see this. John chapter 12, jump down to verse 20. Say booyah if you're there. Okay, here we go. Now, there were certain Greeks, and let me just start. We're already like five words in this. Let me stop for a minute. Certain Greeks. I think it's safe to say that these Greeks were probably not Jewish people. You can correct me if I'm wrong. It doesn't matter, but I think it's unique that here we are talking about Jews and Gentiles. Do you have to be Jewish to be saved? Can you be a Gentile to be saved? And here's some Gentile people who are genuinely passionate about worshiping the one true God, and they come to Jesus with a question about salvation, right? They want to follow him. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Hey, sir, we really want to see Jesus. You know, they want to follow him. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. These are some of Jesus' disciples, his posse, his crew, his leadership team. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified." And just a little Bible trivia, throughout the book of John, you hear Jesus talking about, hey, now is not the time, now is not the time, now is not the time. And there are only a couple places in John where you see God say, okay, Jesus say, now's the time. Here it is. Jesus saying, listen, all right. The Greeks are interested, the Gentiles, yeah, let's talk. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain or a kernel or a seed," say seed, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and," what's the word in your Bible? "Dies." Casey, you in the New King James translation? Okay. Just curious if you had a different translation with a different word. Anyone have a different translation with a different word? Dies. No, sorry, that was pretty harsh, right? But we all get the point, okay? It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The cost is death for a seed to do what it's supposed to do. The reward, the results are beautiful. Verse 25, "He who also loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." You see, when a seed is planted, in order for it to produce what it is intended to produce, the seed itself must die, so that roots can begin to form, so that a trunk can be birthed, so that fruit can develop. It's the cost of life. In order for life to come from a seed, the seed itself has to die. Salvation is the same thing. It's fulfilled in Christ. In order for Jesus to accomplish what he was sent to do, to provide an opportunity as the promised seed of salvation, Paul will talk about this chapters later, as the promised seed of salvation, in order for Jesus to do what he was sent to do, death needed to take place. He needed to die. He needed to be broken to pay the debt, to pay the cost owed for salvation, for justification. And now all of that cost is all on Jesus. But there's still a call to action for us as followers. You noticed it in there? When he talks about, man, if you really value your life on this earth, you'll recognize that it's really of no great value as you're living it on your own. The cost for us isn't more work, isn't harder work, isn't unattainable work. It's the fact that we just die to ourselves. And we stop living for ourselves and we start living for Christ. Hear this, Haven. The quickest way to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is to call on God for help. Recognizing the cost and focusing our faith on focusing our faith on Christ, on the seed as opposed to the fruit itself. You really want to see fruit in your life? You want to walk in what Paul encourages us to walk in chapter 5 of Galatians? Stop trying to figure out how can I grow more love and start investing in just the simple God. God, how much do you love me? Show me that. God, show me how to love someone. I want to have great love, but God, show me what that looks like. Remind me of how you've loved me. And as we do that, the seed of the fruit lives within those who have surrendered their lives to Christ. That seed is buried within us. that his life might abound through us. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, jump down to verse 20. We're going to read these last two verses in Galatians. This is what Paul says, right? He's just been talking about the law, talking about works. Let me back up. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, that we might be dead to self so that we might live to God, inherit him. And then he says this, he says, listen, I too have been crucified with Christ. Just as Christ died, just as he said, if the seed's to fall, man, in order for it to really produce, it's got to die. So we too die to self. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Say it with me. Christ lives in me. Say it again louder. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, not by works that I could earn his attention or say, God, can you look over here for a minute? Woo-hoo, look what I can do. No. Faith, trusting, obeying God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God loves you. God has given himself for you. And he says this, he says, listen, reader, man, don't miss this, reader. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't treat that as minimal. I don't see that as childish or just some churchy language. I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, man, then Christ died in vain. It really was worth nothing. Young adult, please hear me. We must be careful to never belittle the price paid on Calvary and the power of the resurrection by thinking grace is something we work for. When we do that, it so devalues not only who Jesus is, but everything he sacrificed, everything he did for you and I. It's not by our works that salvation, justification, or even fruit happens. Salvation comes at a cost. Real fruit comes at a cost. And it happens by us simply putting our faith, our trust, and obedience in Christ, who's sitting at the register saying, as soon as you're ready, it's on me. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Please hear this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it, Paul? It is the power of God. Say that with me. Power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's not the power of my work. It's not the power of how many doors I knock on. It's not the power of what I wear when I go to church or the songs I know. It's the power of God to salvation. For how many people, Paul? Everyone who believes. Anyone that wants to believe? Yeah, it's yours. You get that. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Justification comes by faith, not by our works, not by our sacrifices, not by how beautiful our voice is. If that were the case, half of us are screwed then, right? It just comes by faith, by trusting God. Haven, as we rest in this truth that Christ lives within us, I believe there's almost this aroma, if we're going to use the fruit, right? There's this aroma of kindness and goodness that we first experience from Christ. As we recognize what Christ has done for us and that there's nothing we can do to earn more of his love, that we have access to all of the love the creator of this universe could ever pour out on someone, There's a kindness, there's a goodness that just kind of overwhelms our hearts and our minds. And I think as that happens, that's first experienced by ourselves from Christ. But second, I think it's expressed to others. That kindness and goodness just happens because of our faith in the one who resides within us. It just is emitted through us. Would we rest in the fact that Christ dwells within us? And that Christ paid the ultimate cost. And for some of us here tonight, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't earn it. It's already there. But the only thing that needs to happen is just to say, you know, God, I'm done living for myself. I recognize how expensive it is to live a life like this. And I'm exhausted. My emotional bank account is empty. I'm at a deficit. Restore me. Refill me. God, forgive me. And he promises that if we believe in our hearts, truly believe, trust that he is who he is, and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he came to do, that he died for us, and that he rose again, and that in him and he in us, we have life, then man, eternity is wrapped up. It's wrapped up. Not only is not yet wrapped up, but a gift is given now. His Spirit awakens us to who he is. As we comb through his word and we seek more of him, God's not playing this crazy game of hide and seek. He says, listen, if you want to find me, you can find me. If you really want to seek me, I will be found. I pray that we go from here resting in the grace of God, just kind of laying back. I think of it, I mentioned it to our team before, but almost like this trust fall, right? You guys ever done that? Team initiative, leadership stuff? A trust fall into the arms of grace. And we can rest there. And as we do that, Haven, as we are rooted in the simple gospel of Christ, I think fruit, it just happens. It just happens, and people are nourished by the Holy Spirit through us. Father, we worship you. We are grateful for the revelation of your simple love. Thank you for reminding us how consistent, how constant you are in our lives. As we continue to worship you, Holy Spirit, move on our hearts. Affirm our relationships with you. Gently show us where we are trying to earn your love and we don't need to do that. Show us how to put the tools down that we're using to try and earn your attention. Show us how to just rest in you, Jesus. Lead us, Holy Spirit, as we close our night worshiping you.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.